Well, Romans chapter 8, I'll read from verse 28, but we're looking in particular at verse 29. I'll read 28 through to 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So in the area of gospel security, that salvation is certain. Our security is absolute. Salvation is full, it's free, and it is certain. That's because it is the power of God. That's the theme of Romans completely from start to finish. And Paul makes his case right in the first chapter. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. So when we come to chapter 8, that wonderful statement, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are eternally secure. The hymn we've just sung by Top Lady. Safe in the arms of sovereign love, we ever shall remain. Nor shall the rage of earth or hell make thy sure counsel vain. Not one of all the chosen race, but shall to heaven attain. Here they will share abounding grace, and there with Jesus reign. So our salvation is absolutely certain and secure. Many verses speak about this to us. Much of what we've seen already in Romans chapter 8 makes that abundantly clear. But Philippians 1 and verse 6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Then Jesus speaking himself in John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Later on in John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. He is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Can you imagine that? God has got us. Could anybody or anything ever snatch us out of his hand? Well, no. Now, that's despite many difficulties for us here, this side of glory and the ups and downs. God is going to bring us safely home to heaven. Many sufferings, many sorrows. This great hymn of John Newton's. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. There's a quote I read from C.S. Lewis recently. Some say that the Christian life is all easy. And C.S. Lewis once said this, I didn't go to Christianity to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. And yet, despite the difficulties and the problems, what is there to draw us on? Well, Paul gives us many encouragements in Romans chapter 8, and one is the glory that is set ahead of us, that this world is not the end. There is a glory ahead. Our treasure is in heaven. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us and to us. And then there's the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, these times of suffering and difficulty. We don't even know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And then this great subject we looked at last Sunday evening, as the glory ahead and the Spirit within. We know that God is working out his purposes for our good. And this awesome statement, all things work together for good for those who are the called according to his purpose. Well, we started to look at this last week. What is this good purpose that God has got in mind? Gospel security, there's the first point. Now we're in gospel purpose. What is God's purpose? What is it that God is doing in you and me? Does he have a plan? It's good to know the plan. If we do really know the plan, what we're able to do is cooperate with him. If we don't know what the plan is, we can be haphazard, we can be all over the place. Thank God he knows exactly what he's doing, but we need to know it as well. What is this ultimate good purpose? Well, it's here in verse 29. It's towards the end of verse 29. So we'll start at the end and then come back to the rest of verse 29. In order that, right, here it is, yes. Verse 29, that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. There it is. That's what God is doing in you and me. He's working in you and me that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. We've been saved from sin and death and hell. Save for righteousness and glory. God has got an objective in view for every single believer, and it's this, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Christ risen from the dead, the firstborn, the firstfruits, we will follow. What will we be? When he appears, we will be like him. Jesus is the, if you like, the prototype. And he doesn't have to be improved upon. He is the ultimate man. A man there is, a real man. And there isn't a single human being here who has yet attained to that awesome standard. But one day, we will. And God is working in you and I now that we might be like him. Like him, that is, in his perfect humanity. His real human body. His perfect, rational human soul. Not like him in his absolute divinity. He alone is fully divine as well as fully human. But that perfect humanity is what we are heading towards. And God has said it in Philippians, he who began a good work in you, salvation begun, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Even when we get to heaven, we're not yet fully like him. In heaven, the just souls of men made perfect. We're souls, we're disembodied spirits, where before his presence we behold him there, but we don't have a body. But when Christ returns, then body and soul reunited, and we shall be like him. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Think about it. So for us here tonight, work out what it is that we're heading towards. And the destination is to be like him. So understand that and start to work it out. Think it through. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, here and now, this side of glory, that work is going on. And there's a lot of scaffolding around me, and a lot of work has to go on. It's an unfinished work, this side of glory. But right now, if you're a believer, in this worship service, God is working out his purpose. And given that that is so, if we understand that, we ought to cooperate with him. We ought to be working out our salvation. We oughtn't to be jibbing against him and pulling in a different direction. 1 John 3 and verse 2 and 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So I know the blueprint. I know what God is aiming at in me. So I ought to be fully cooperating. Now, I am weak. I can do nothing. But I learn it's God who works in me to will and to do according to his good pleasure. What I mustn't do is work against him. I have to be fully cooperative. Now, I was thinking about last week's verse as well. All things work together for good. It's a difficult verse to preach on, knowing situations that are in front of me and things that members here and attenders have been through and are going through. Can you really say all things work together for good? Well, there were those qualifications to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And there is that grand objective that one day we shall be like him. We're not yet what we ought to be. Thank God we're not what we were. We're not yet what we ought to be. Now, I was thinking about a sculptor. Say he takes a piece of marble, and he's got in mind what he wants to produce. And I would imagine, unless he is remarkably, incredibly gifted, what he does is he studies the object he wants to form in the marble. If it's a figure of a man, he studies the form of a man. If it's a lion, he studies a lion. If it's a horse, he studies a horse. If it's an eagle, he'll study an eagle, and he'll look. And if it's an eagle, stick on the eagle. That stuck with me. And the talons and the wings are out. So he's studying the wings that are out, and the feathers and the way that they fall. And he doesn't make it up, but he studies and he looks carefully. And he's often going to the local zoo or the aviary, and he's looking at the eagle. And as he goes, and he takes special interest in the beak, and he'll do sketches. He's an artist, and he'll get it very, very clear on paper. He might make rough models, and then he takes his hammer and his chisel on a block of marble, and off he goes. Now, if the marble could feel, it would say, I don't like this. I really don't like this, but it can't feel. But you and I can. You and I can. I don't like this, and I'd rather not go in that direction. But what we need to do is see what the sculptor is doing. Do I trust him? Do I trust Almighty God with his hammer and his chisel? What I need to do is cooperate. Now, the marble can do nothing but sit there. You and I, though, we do feel and we can think and we are intelligent. I don't think block of marble's got any brains at all. No eyes, it doesn't think anything. It just... But not you and I. We think and we move and we feel. We can run away, we can run to, we can stay where we are. Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. be good for you and me to fully understand what the sculptor then is doing. He wants to form Jesus Christ in me. Did he have an easy life? It doesn't appear so. As we read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, of course he didn't have an easy life. Man of sorrows. The man of sorrows. Nobody suffered like him. All ye that pass by to Jesus, draw nigh to you. Is it nothing that Jesus should die? He dies to atone for sins not his own. You and I to cooperate with this master sculptor who's forming Christ in us, we need to look at the finished model long and often. There's a verse in Hebrews 12 that this man, Isaac Ambrose, wrote a whole book on. Ten words. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. So this is Hebrews 12 and verse 2. And Isaac Ambrose in 1660-something thought, that's a stunning verse. I'm going to write a book on that. And he does. Much like John Owen, as you read it and you get into his style, rich blessing on every single page. He's got an introduction. He writes to the reader. So that's been me recently. And he's comparing and contrasting what the hymn writer did in that hymn number 10, worship in heaven and worship here below. And he thinks about the saints who are now in glory. And then encourages us. This is what he says. Introduction to his book. An act of living in Christ and on Christ, in the acts of seeing, enjoying, embracing, loving, resting on him, is the noonday divinity and theology of the saints who behold Christ in heaven. There is a general assembly of immediately illuminated divines around and about the throne. Who? You might wonder what they're doing. Those saints who've gone before, what are they doing? Here's what Isaac Ambrose pictures. Around the throne, who? Study, lecture, preach, praise Christ night and day. All what rays, what irradiations, what dartings of intellectual fruition, beholding, enjoying, living in him and fervor of loving come from that face, the face of Christ that they behold directly. They're being dazzled by him, that God visage of our Lord God Almighty and of the Lamb that is in the midst of them. And oh, what reflections and reaching forth of intellectual vision, embracing, loving, wondering, are returning back to him, that's to Christ again, in a circle of glory. So they're beholding Christ and they're, oh, and then they're thinking and pondering and talking and preaching, encouraging, and they're giving glory back to him. Now, if this be the saints' duty, who are perfect in glory, do not we imitate them and feel something of heaven in our imitation, in our looking also unto Jesus? I beseech thee, come, warm thy heart at this blessed fire, or come and smell the precious ointments of Jesus Christ, or come and sit under his shadow with great delight. Oh, that all men would presently fall upon the practice of this gospel art of looking unto Jesus. Only let them pray that as they look to him, so virtue may go out of him and fill their souls, looking to Jesus. Now, there's this objective then. Here it is again, verse 29, that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. There's the model, and we need to look and so to cooperate that we might be more and more like him. By myself, impossible, But the gospel is the power of God to salvation. I've been saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. Right, let's think thirdly then about gospel roots. What is the plan? How did this great work begin? Where did this great work begin? Well, we've got some wonderful Bible words here, and no one's made them up. They're here in the Bible, and they're here to be read and understood and explained and wondered and marveled at. We're told here at the start of verse 29, God's plan, where does it start? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he foreknew. Some say, well, what that means is this. God, of course, knows the future. So right at the beginning, he looks into the future to see who was going to believe. How would they respond to the gospel? This is foreknowledge. Since he knows beforehand, he looks ahead to see who will believe. And then he foreknew then. And he bestows his blessing on those who would believe. But the word doesn't allow for that. The word is pro-ginosko, beforehand to have full knowledge and experience. Think about the being of God. See, you and I, we grapple with eternity. Again, Darren was dealing with this in Psalm 90 on Wednesday night. And if you can make Wednesday night, it's a lovely, lovely meeting. I know it's difficult. What a delight to see. Now, I did count. I did little over 60 people in a church prayer meeting, warm my heart, and prayer from start to finish, and then a lovely hymn at the end. 16, I'm not counting it, but 16 on Wednesday night. But the spirit of prayer Wednesday night was really, really lovely again, in the sense of God's presence and looking at Psalm 90. So if you can make it, please do make every effort to be there on a Wednesday evening. But for me, I wonder, there's a lot of investment. I mean, Darren would have spent a long time studying and preparing. He's got three children, a wife, he works, he's doing an MA in theology as well, and he makes time to study on Psalm 90, and my heart can sink at times. And I'm not into numbers, that's not the issue, but if we can make it, it would be lovely to see many more folks there, even to come just for the prayer meeting part or just for the Bible study part. I know time is very, very pressing. What was I talking about? Eternity. Now, the point comes out from Psalm 90 very clearly. The eternity of God is not what we think of eternity. We think of eternity as things that never end or never had a beginning. That's not the eternity of God. We are moving through on a line. It's 2019 now, next year. If the Lord tarries, 2020, last year was 2018. There's something linear. Not with God, all right? He's all times at the same time. He's not constrained by our years and our dating system. So, of course, God knows the end from the beginning, because he's at the end equally as he's at the beginning and in the middle. So he's experiencing me getting married in 1980 now and our children being born, and all the Christmases I've ever known are a constant, relevant present to him. He is the great I am. So it's not a matter of, well, I saw ahead who would believe and therefore I bestowed a blessing on them. God simply is. Eternity has no time to him. His knowledge is total and absolute, the ever-present now. But this truth is made very, very clear by the next word that's used, the next Bible word. Those whom he foreknew, he also, and this is very powerful, predestined. Greek word, pro, beforehand, horizo. And from horizo, probably be able to guess the English word we get from the Greek word, horizo. horizon, boundary. God beforehand set the boundaries. It's not that he just foreknew, but he preordained, he predecided, he predetermined, he preset the horizon, the boundaries in place. From eternity past, there was a horizon marked out for me. From eternity past, there was a horizon marked out for every Christian by God. And the horizon marked out is this. And I'm still traveling through time, so it hasn't happened yet. But the Bible makes it very clear in the next verse, verse 30. There's a chain of events that are inevitable. Because God has started the work, he will finish the work. And the boundary marked out for me and every believer is simply this again, that I will be like Jesus. And come whatever, and that's how he finishes Romans chapter 8, bring on all comers. Do what you like. If you really are a believer, jib as you like. You're still going to get there, but you'll struggle and suffer even more if you're going to be a rebellious, disobedient believer. We are going to be like Jesus Christ. And it's the power of God that starts the work. It's the power of God that continues the work. It's the power of God that completes the work. It's the power of God that continues the work in glory as well. Well, we don't escape from his work in us. And if many, many passages in the Bible make that absolutely clear as well. It's not just Romans 8. It's why I read Philippians and into John's Gospel, the very words of Jesus Christ. And the reading we had in Ephesians chapter 1, even as he, God, chose us in him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, God so loved the world, love is the source here, he, God, predestined, pro-horizo, set the horizon, he predestined us for adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Wonderful. In him we have obtained an inheritance, verse 11, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will. So here we are again, all things work together to good to those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose, God's great purposes. How is it done? Well, through God's power, through this gospel power. Think about my plans that I can make. I can say, well, someone might say, what are you doing this week? Well, I've got a rough idea. Some things are very set. Like maybe there's a holiday that's being planned. And this is what I plan to do. That's my pro-horizo, that's my planning. But my planning can be thwarted because I'm weak and events can take over. But God's pro-horizo can never be thwarted. What he determines will be done is as good as done. Far beyond time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost undone was counseled forth by God, the three in one. A store of grace unlimited was laid in Jesus Christ before the seas were made, and precious covenant mercies did abound in floods of blessing all the world around. The trumpet sounds the note of glad release. The release of those blessings on Calvary by God's atoning grace. Glad hymns of praise in every tongue shall be. What is a song in heaven right now? It's a song in your heart. Have you got a heart? Has he given you a heart yet? Is it still a lump of marble that's in there? Because if this has happened to you, glad hymns of praise from every tongue shall be. Jesus' blood and death has set me free. He's given me a heart of flesh. Ho-ho! And it doesn't finish here. It's going to sweep me all the way to glory. How's it happen? God can't just plan to save a sinner and bring me to heaven. No, God will be just. He's still going to get me to heaven. How can a sinner be in heaven? Not because of the gospel, because of what God has done. Redeemed me through the work of his son, Jesus Christ. I deserve hell. But Jesus comes to this planet and he lives a perfect life in my place. He deserves glory, but he takes on Calvary the hell that I deserve. Calvary, hell on earth. The trumpet sounds a note of glad release on Calvary by God's atoning grace. He's represented me. Chosen from eternity past, yes. But something happened to me. I've got a certain date. I think lots of folks know the date. We were giving our testimony to the young people a week last Friday. And I was about to tell when I was converted. And Jill said, oh, stop, stop, children. Anybody know when Andy was converted? Yeah. Yes. As well as God's electing and predestining purposes being revealed in the Bible, something else is revealed. You need to believe. It's very clear in the Bible. Oh, but what if I'm not elect? You need to believe. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, and you're a whosoever here tonight, believes on him, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. You are responsible to respond to the message of the gospel. Christ came and lived and died and rose again to take away your sin, open the gates of heaven, close the shutters on hell, and he ushers you in. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Can you say, Jesus died for me? I think that's the most irreducible statement of the gospel. Jesus died for me. What's the gospel? Jesus died for me. Can you say that? If you can, if I ask you this question, are you going to heaven? You'll say, yes, I am. Not, I hope so. I hope so means you haven't understood a word of this. You're still trusting in yourself. Jesus died for me means you can say yes. Why? Because Jesus died for me. Who? The eternal Son of God. What did he do? He died. For who? For me. Can that ever fail? Certainly not. Certainly not. And I need to believe that. And I need to believe that. Now, here's our problem here on planet Earth. We got two seemingly contradictory statements. God decides and chooses and elects from before the foundation of the world in eternity, before there ever is a universe. And then I'm told that if I'm lost, it's my fault because I haven't responded to the gospel. Human responsibility. Now, the Bible, as I read it, teaches both. So what I do as a Bible reader is I believe both because it is the word of God. And I preach both and we need to receive both. So I have to make it plain. There it is. But the focus of the text tonight is God's electing purposes. But I can't allow anybody to escape and say, oh, well, I'm just going to wait and see. You cannot. Repent and believe is the command that's given to you through the word of God. Now, in closing, my current favorite Bible commentator on Romans, Henry Alford, has this comment at this particular point in his commentary. Everyone who believes in God must acknowledge both sovereign choice, human responsibility. All attempts to bridge over the gulf between the two are futile this side of glory. Well, we'll leave it there. God's objective, that I should be like Jesus Christ. Now, he is working on that plan. It's good that I know the plan so that what I can do every day is cooperate with that plan. So when I read the Bible, what am I looking for? Jesus. Don't forget that. When I'm in a worship service and the preacher comes to preach, if he doesn't take me to Jesus, I would stop going to that church. Quite frankly, I would. I don't know when I'm going to retire. It's not on the horizon, all right? So have a good look. I don't know how far the horizon is. I can't see it on the horizon. But when I do, maybe I'll move on. Maybe we'll be, which church do we go to? I will not go to a church where the preacher doesn't take me to Jesus Christ in every service, because without him, I might as well be a Muslim. They'll tell me about God. That's a terrible thing. Without Jesus, God is a terrible terror. With Jesus, he's our friend. He's our friend. Or you need to find him. Every Bible study, every prayer meeting, every preaching service, every quiet time, we're looking for him. And if you want to some light reading over the next few weeks, then Isaac Ambrose, Looking Unto Jesus, you will find very beneficial, very helpful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this.